The last few weeks, we've been looking at the Beatitudes of Jesus, where he blesses us before that the great Sermon on the Mount. And the very idea of blessings, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, we'll go all the way back to the Old Testament, from Genesis, the very first thing God does after he creates mankind is he blesses us. And if you go through the Scriptures, you see the idea of blessings over 500 times throughout the Scriptures. Ending in Revelation, we continue to be blessed by our Lord and God. One of the other ideas we've looked at, and we'll look at more this morning, is the idea of that we bless others, that we can carry those blessings on. And in fact, it's one of the ways that we become like God. In 2 Peter, he gives us a beautiful verse, where he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through His promises that He gives to us so that we can participate in the divine nature. Now, that's a very little phrase that we sometimes go over. We participate in the divine nature. We can become like God. And one of the ideas with being made in the image of God is that we should strive to be like God. One of the things God does is blesses us, and so we need to learn to bless others. And those that come after us, and those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's one of the things, as I said, we'll be looking at this morning. The first beatitude we'll look at is Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those that mourn, that they will be comforted. Now, we don't usually think about being blessed when we have sorrow, or blessed because sorrows or trials of this life have come upon us. We don't look upon those as being blessings. And we'll look at this morning why and how Jesus can say this. There's really two kinds of sorrows that we are faced with. One kind of sorrow comes upon us just because of the circumstances in which we live. We have a family member die, or somebody becomes sick, or somebody else is in an accident. Something we don't have any control over happens, and it causes us great pain and sorrow. Those are things that happen in life, and we'll be looking at those this morning. There's another kind of sorrow that does come that we do have control over, that we do cause ourselves. And that's the sorrows that cause because of our own actions. Our own actions are what we call sinful or just plain bad. And we do bad things, and those bad things cause bad things to happen. And so some of the sorrows we cause ourselves. We'll be looking at those as well. If you look over to 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about how we react to the sorrows that we create. He's writing to the church in Corinth, and he writes them a letter that really rebukes them for a sin. And it's evidently, we don't know exactly how he worded it, whether or not it's 1 Corinthians or a different letter, but he goes through and he evidently rebukes them very harshly, and they react to it. And listen to the way they react to his rebuke in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning verse 8. He says, Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For that sorrow, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so not harmed in us by us in any way. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Two kinds of sorry. We're sorry something happened to us, but there's two ways we react. And that's what we'll be looking at. The first things we look at sorry, or for the sorrow that comes because of our sin, is to know that our sin does find us out. Psalms 32 is a great psalm. It shows the repentance of David after his great sin. His sin was the sin of adultery and then lying and finally in murder. I mean, he had what we would call the big sins. But in Psalms 32 and all 51, he repents of these sins. But in verse 10 of 32, he says, Many are the woes of the wicked. And one of the ideas that goes through the first part of that psalm is that before he confessed, before he turned back to God, that sin weighed down on him. And he can say, Many are the woes or the problems or the sorrow that is caused by sin. In Numbers 32, we have a story of the children of Israel right before they go into the Promised Land. And if you go through in Numbers, what happens? They come to the Jordan River, and if you know the history of Israel, They come up out of Egypt, and they go into the promised land by crossing the Jordan and take the land that God has given to them. But before they go across, they're camped on the one side of the Jordan. And then another number of the tribes say, you know, this land over here is pretty good. We could just stay over here. We just raise our cattle over here and make goat pens and stuff, and we're happy here. And Moses said to him, well, it's not fair for you to stay here and not help your brothers take the land. And so that's the background for what he says in Numbers 32. And listen to what Moses says to him in verse 20. Because they're trying to talk him into letting them stay there and build their pens. And they say, well, after we get our pens not built for our cattle, we'll come over and help you. And this is what Moses says to them. Then Moses said to them, if you do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if you will go armed over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligation to the Lord. And this land will be your possession. But now look at verse 23. But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you can be sure that your sin will find you out. And that's the principle that goes throughout all the scriptures. Your sin will find you out. Too often, we get ourselves in a position where we think, you know, I can do this. Nobody will know what I'm doing. You know, it's not going to hurt anybody else. And we go through life thinking we can get by with things. But just as Moses told those Israelites so many years ago, know that your sin will find you out. In Psalm chapter 7, the psalmist writes it this way. In verse 15, he says, he who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself. His violence comes down on his own head. And truly that is true. We think we can get away with sin. But be aware your sin will truly find you out. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer writes to us, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There's another type of sorrow besides worldly sorrow that brings woe. And that's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7, where he talks about the sorrow that brings repentance. Because he had written a letter, they had become sorrowful because of the actions they had done. But he says, but you were really blessed by this, because when you became sorrow, you changed your life and came back to the Lord. He said, godly sorrow brings repentance that brings salvation. And salvation brings us back into a blessed relationship with our Lord. And so in that respect, sorrow can be a very much of a blessing. There's another way that sorrow can be a blessing for us. In Romans chapter 5, Paul brings out that we have trials in our lives. Some of these we cause ourselves. Some of these we didn't cause. But regardless of what caused them, we face trials every day. And listen to what he says in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, or made right before God by our faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace or favor with God in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. The trials which we go, when we go through those, they make us better. They really refine our character. In fact, in 1 Peter, he talks about it's almost like gold being refined. If you take gold and you heat it up, you burn out the impurities of it. The trials which we face in life refine us. They make us better people if we go through those. There's a way to look at this that we're going, in a few weeks, we're going to start a series on Sunday morning of film strips by Gary Smalley. And in these film strips, they're really about relationships and how we can get along better. But Smalley has an idea that goes along with what we're talking about here. And he calls it finding a pearl in an oyster. If I don't know if you've ever seen an oyster, but they're sort of like clams, except their shells are very, very sharp. If you ever go out and walking in the ocean or in the Indian River finding clams, you can really walk around and you just step on them and pull them out and it's a clam. But every so often you can step on an oyster or somebody that threw oyster shells out there, and then you can cut your feet up because their shells are very, very sharp. But inside that oyster, often there's a pearl. And that's what Smalley talks about, finding the pearl in the oyster. And it's the idea that in our lives, things happen to us. Some of these are not very good things. They cause us trials. They cause us suffering and sorrow. But once we get through those things, we can look back on those and we can find good things in there. There are good things that we can find, the pearl in the oyster. We can find our lives made stronger. Our characters are built, as Paul says in Romans 5. Our character is stronger because we've gone through these things. If everything in life just went real vanilla for us, just went smoothly, what kind of people would we be? We'd probably be fat and lazy people. But we're built in character by the suffering that we face. This is how we're built up. And when we go back and look at those times, we can actually find the pearl in the oyster that is there. If you go back to our scripture reading this morning, look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is our scripture reading on the front of your bulletin. He says, "Praise be to the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." What Paul is saying is that God is the God of all comfort. He will comfort you in the trials of this life. But that's not just so you can be comforted. That's not the reason He's comforting you. He's giving you comfort so that you can comfort someone else. You notice that what he says? He says, God who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those who come beyond us or behind us. He comforts us so that we can help others. He gives us blessings so that we can pass those blessings on. They're not, so to speak, just for us. Think about that the next time you face trials in your life, when things aren't going back good and you really feel the sorrow and the suffering. This life's not always easy. But remember that God will comfort you. He is the God of all compassion and comfort. And then that you can then comfort those who come behind you that now are facing the same thing that you faced and are able to go through. That we can bring them through with us. And in that way, it's not only a blessing for us, but it's a blessing for those that come beyond us, behind us, that we can bring them along with us. Now, the next beatitude we're going to look at is blessed are the meek. I don't know the picture you have in your mind when you say blessed are the meek. We usually have the idea blessed are those that are weak, the ones that everybody walks on, and because they will, good things will someday happen, though, if they don't get walked on too much. That's sort of the idea we have. Blessed are the meek because they're weak. Do you realize the word meek has nothing to do with the idea of being weak? There's a slogan or saying that hopefully you've heard before. It's a very famous one, but it is about 100 years old now. And it goes something like this: speak softly but carry a big stick. You will go far. Now, hopefully you remember from your history, Teddy Roosevelt said that, and that was sort of his slogan. Speak softly and carry a big stick. That is really the essence of meekness. Now, we don't think of it that way, but that's really what meekness is. Meekness is being strong, but speaking softly, being in control. And it's that idea of being in control. One author put meekness as sort of like the middle between great anger on one side and great indifference on the other. Meekness is being in the middle of that. Being in control of your anger and being in control that you're not indifferent. Meekness means being in the middle, being in control. The Greek lexicon put meekness, and it says it like this. It's a quality of not being overly impressed with a sense of one's own self-importance. Gentleness, humility, courtesy, consideration. Really what we used to call being a gentleman. really, the idea of courtesy and consideration, are those are ideas we just don't hear much about anymore. But that's the idea of being meek, is being courteous, being polite, being in having that idea of self-control in your life. Over in 2 Corinthians 10, we come upon a verse that we may not think a lot about. Sometimes we go through these very quickly. But Paul says, in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In other words, when we're meek, we start becoming like Jesus. And that's another idea that we've looked at when we looked at Colossians. If you remember, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we looked at Colossians chapter 3. And we looked at those Christian virtues that we're supposed to put into our lives. If you look at those virtues that Paul talks about, they are really a summation of the idea of meekness. This is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, where he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's really the definition of meekness. And it's something that we don't maybe think enough about. The opposite of meekness is that arrogant self-centeredness. And we see that in the world. Meekness is being courteous and considerate of other people, being in control, and having that idea of self-control in our lives. In Galatians chapter 1, we're told to help each other, to bring each other back when we're caught in a sin. But notice how Paul words it. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you too may be tempted. And see, that gets in the idea of meekness, that I'm not any better. I can get caught in this too. And because I know that I can be caught in this, I can help you. You see, if I'm arrogant and proud, I'm really not able to help you. I really can't reach out to you. I can only reach out to you if I realize that I could be where you are and you could be where I am. And that's the idea of not being puffed up with one's own self-importance. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, he says that we're to confess our sins one to another. Now, I don't think that means necessarily we go off and confess our sins just to anyone, but to someone that we're close to. And think about what that does. When you confess your sins to someone you're close to, when you're willing to share your life, that means you cannot do that and be puffed up and proud. You can't share your faults with somebody if you're puffed up and proud. You can only be if you're a person of meekness and control. And when you do that, think about what happens with the other person. You really grow close to them, don't you? You really have that idea of fellowship that comes in the Lord when you really share what's on your heart. In fact, if you look at both of these two Beatitudes, the idea of being blessed in our sorrows so that we can comfort those who come beyond us, and the idea of meekness, the really heart of both of these two are its fellowship. The fellowship that we have with each other. In fact, if you think about Christianity, think about the two great commands that Jesus gave us, to love our God and to love our neighbor. That really is talking about having fellowship with God and having fellowship with each other. The idea of Christianity really goes along with fellowship. And the idea of blessings is grace and peace with our God, being in favor with our God. Being in peace with our God means we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another. And we can only have that if we put these principles into our lives, the idea of meekness and the idea that we can comfort each other with the comfort we've received. This week, think about your life and the way that you've been blessed. And think about the blessings that you have that you can pass on to those who come after you. How can we bless our children and know that they're blessed? How can we bless our brothers and sisters in the Lord? We need to think about the blessings that God has given us so that we can bless those that come beyond us. In Ephesians, Paul says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. This morning, are you in Christ? Are you in the grace and the peace that comes from being in Christ? If you've been baptized into Christ, then you are in Christ. Maybe you've been baptized into Christ, but you really haven't been faithful to Him. Why not think about this morning of being faithful to your Lord and your Savior? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? And together we stand and sing.